everybody said.
Amen.
Well, I think we'll carry on with the same subject that we started, or that Ken started, or the Holy Spirit started, really, with
obedience.
Three or four of you, on that subject of obedience. Because I think God wants to speak to us and bring something out on that subject of obedience.
Mm.
So we'll continue with the theme and see where we get to. Turn to Joshua chapter 5. The book of Joshua chapter 5.
I've already done that.
You've done that, have you?
I've already done it.
Oh, good man.
Yeah. Lucky.
Well, divine inspiration, you see. Chapter 5, verse 6. Obviously, to talk about obedience, there will be some relevance to, or some connection to disobedience.
Hmm.
So, there'll be references backwards and forwards between obedience and disobedience to emphasise the point of what obedience brings and what disobedience brings.
Yeah.
So, chapter 5 of Joshua and verse 6. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is, the men of war, who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to them, a land flowing with milk and honey.
Mm.
What is this talking about? Well, God made a promise to Moses and to the people of Israel that he would give them a land flowing with milk and honey. He would give them fields and houses and cities, and they would not have to build them. Everything would be there for them. And God said that was going to be made available to them. And so when they left Egypt at the time of the Passover, they came out of Egypt and they came out in victory. They came out as wealthy people. They collected 400 years worth of wages that they'd not been paid. And they came out wealthy. And the Bible tells us that not one of them came out sick.
Mm-hmm.
There was no cripple, there was no lame amongst them whatsoever. They came out totally healed because the Passover had brought the miracle for those people at that stage.
Mm.
And they came out rich, they didn't come out poor.
Praise God.
They were poor because they were slaves.
Mm.
But God brought them to a point with the Egyptians that they either wanted to get rid of them, so they gave them as much as they could and said, please leave the land, you know, and just go, you know. And they received so many things from the people. And so they went out into the promised land and, into the wilderness on the way to the promised land. And theoretically, the march to the promised land should have taken between 7 to 10 days. It took them 40 years to get there.
Mm.
And the reason it took them so long was because of their disobedience, their rebellion, and their stiff-necked attitude. And so basically, what happened is that as they were going out to go to the promised land, spies were sent out. I think Ken read that last week. And they went out and they spied out the land and came back and said, oh, we can't go in there. They're bigger than us. They're stronger than us. They're giants and they've got walled cities, etc., etc. And there was this fear that came amongst them. And yet Caleb and Joshua came back and said, it's a fantastic place. Look at this bunch of grapes we've got here. They'd got this bunch of grapes on a staff for two of them to carry. The grapes were like plums. And they look at this. This is fantastic, this is. But no, they saw a giant. And the other spies saw the giants. And said, oh, no. We can't be. And they put fear amongst the nation. And that fear brought rebellion with it and disobedience. And because of that, They didn't enter the land. They didn't believe the promises of God. And yet God had delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. God had brought 10 plagues over the nation of Egypt. And the 10 plagues actually are attacks to show that God, the I Am, is greater than the gods of the Egyptians. Mm-hmm. Right? Those, if we were to do a study on the 10 plagues, you will find that the 10 plagues were all about God dealing with the gods of the Egyptians and bringing them down to nothing. And so God was also demonstrating to the Jewish people, to the Israelites, I am greater than the gods of Israel. And, you know, the Egyptians worshipped the sun god. So what God? What did God do? He blocked out the sun. They worshipped the Nile, the god of the Nile. So what did God do? He turned the Nile to blood. Dealing with their gods, you see, and saying, I am greater. And God performed all these miracles. And you must, I mean, imagine that, you know, if somebody's, as they were slaves, they were made to make bricks and to do all this type of work. And some of them would have been badly injured in some cases, in some situations. And God moved on them during the Feast of Passover. During that sacrificial lamb, God brought healing to them, but destruction on the people of Israel, of Egypt, should I say. So God did a double miracle, if you want, there. The angel of death came over. You see, it's the amazing thing. He always talks in Scripture, and most people emphasize, the angel of death came over Egypt and destroyed the Egyptians. Never tells you that the angel of God came over the children of Israel through the Passover land and touched them and healed them through that sacrifice. But he did. And they came out rich and prosperous. But they came out with a wrong attitude. And because of their disobedience, they were unable to enter the promised land. Because God said, because of your disobedience, because of your doubt, your unbelief and your rebellion, you will not enter the promised land. And he says, this generation will not enter the promised land. Now, generation is 40 years in those terms. And God was citing the men that will be about round about the above 20 years and older, because they were the fighting men, they were the adults, they were the people who made the decisions. So God said, you're not going to see the promised land. Your children will, but you won't. And so this was because of disobedience that they missed out, and they wandered round a wilderness for 40 years.
It was self fulfilling prophecy, though, weren't it? Because she said, I wish we could have died in the desert.
Because
it was no water, there's no
That's right, that's true, yeah. As you're right, John, many of them said they wish they could die in the desert, and they did. Mm-hmm. As you say, it was a self fulfilling prophecy in that sense. Because it was their doubt and their unbelief and their disobedience to God. You know, they keep telling you that, oh, Abraham's our father. Well, he obeyed. Be like Abraham. And so the story goes on that, you know, this rebellion and disobedience in their life became a lifestyle with them. And we know the story, many of us, that it was 40 years before they actually entered the promised land. And all the men of war from that time had died. And there was a new generation. And a new purpose and a vision was being refreshed. And Joshua, because he believed God, and Caleb, because he believed God, that he and his family lived and went into the promised lands. They were the only ones that lived to any age that entered the promised land. So these were the oldest guys that ever went, that went into the promised land, Caleb and Joshua. Moses didn't go in. No. Moses was not allowed to enter because of his disobedience. It was a tough call on Moses, but he's the leader. And we in leadership have to realise that, speaking to myself, that we've got to watch our obedience to God. And it's challenging, and the devil always wants to stop you from obeying God in some shape or form. Because if he can bring you to a point of disobedience, it lines you up into rebellion. And the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. In other words, when you start rebelling against God, rebelling against his word, then you're actually practicing witchcraft. And guess what? There are a lot of nations these days, there are a lot of nations in the world practicing witchcraft because they're rebelling and are disobedient to the word of God. Yeah. See on the news today, we found the missing link, we think. Yeah. Maybe, could be, might be.
To what?
To you, obviously. You know, it's got a long tail and paws and it swings from trees.
Oh, yeah, the monkey.
Oh, we found another monkey that's never been, and it's, you know, this is the closest thing. It's like, oh.
The size of a mouse.
Yeah, size.
Turn it into a monkey, then it turns into a human being.
Exactly.
Oh, that one's
it's fantastic.
So we've evolved from mice now.
Yeah, we've evolved from a mouse now, yeah, whatever. You know, well, I haven't.
Is it 50 million years or 500 million
years? I'd like to know how they're so sure about it, you know.
If only the mouse could read and write.
Maybe they've got a newspaper from day
when. Probably it were printed then. There'd be a laptop there that they've got all the information off. Or an iPhone. They probably had iPhones before then, you see. I'm being cynical, obviously, but.
But this is learned people.
This is out of rebellion and disobedience, this. Because the moment that somebody has to admit there is a God, then they have to admit that they are sinners.
Yeah.
And that they have to repent of their sins and accept Jesus Christ and make him Lord of their life. And, you know, there's a bit of humility got to come into them at some stage. So, this is where we're at. This is what disobedience brings. I know the subject is about obedience, but to show what obedience is, we need to show also what disobedience, what the damage it does to our people's lives.
Mm.
And so the children of Israel didn't get into the promised land. They didn't get a land flowing with milk and honey.
No.
They got a land where God fed them every day with manna, food from heaven.
Yeah.
And occasionally he fed them with quail and water from the rock. And that's all they got. And they moved around in tents. And yet God said to them, I've got your cities, I've got your barns filled, I've got your vineyards. Everything's there waiting for you. All you've got to do is obey.
Yeah.
And they refused to obey. They refused to trust God.
God, you look at it like that, it's just black and white.
I'm trying to make it simple because that's really what it is. Let's not make it too complicated. That's what it's about. These people knew that God was going to deliver them. They knew the stories of their ancient fathers. They knew the stories how God had intervened in so many ways. These stories had been handed down from generation to generation to generation. They knew about Joseph. They knew the miracles that had happened before they were even on the earth. They were close enough, the stories, to even know about Adam and Eve and that side. They knew the story of the flood.
Mm.
So they knew these things.
No,
it was part of their teaching.
Seeing God deliver them out of Egypt.
And then, to see God deliver them out of Egypt after 400 years. And they came out not as slaves, not in poverty, but they came out dressed well, fed well, with cattle, sheep and camels, everything they needed for their journey, plus gold. And we know they had got much gold and silver, etc., because when it came to the point of building the Ark of the Covenant in the wilderness, the people started to bring their earrings and etc., etc. Well, how is it that slaves would have had all of these things? They wouldn't have. They were slaves. They didn't get paid wages. They were told to make bricks and they were told to find the wood and the straw for themselves. So they weren't well treated. And they cried out to God and God delivered them. Not only did he deliver them, he gave them 400 years worth of wages all in one shot.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a bad deal, that, is it?
No.
You know, bring my wages on. All my family's wages for
no,
the last 400 years.
Eh?
Get me the wheelbarrow and the cart and the horse to carry it out with me. Garments galore, everything. And they gave all of these things. Many of these things were given, that the Ark of the Covenant and its refinements and all the things that were needed for the Ark could be made and manufactured. In fact, they had that much money that during the time that Moses went up the mountain and got the Ten Commandments, they wasted it and melted it, melted their gold down and created a golden calf to worship, because they were being disobedient and rebellious again. They weren't obeying what Moses had told them to do. Joshua weren't there, he was part way up the mountain. Sad. Sometimes we just can't wait long enough for God to do something. And that not waiting, and I'm applying this to me as well, can bring us into disobedience.
Yeah. Whoa, patience.
And sometimes, you know, we live in an age where it's microwave custard and I mean our microwave's broke down, so we have to wait a little bit longer now, and you get to think, where's my pudding? You know, where's my pudding? It's just still making custard in the pan, in the microwave, it's done in no time. Where's my porridge this morning? I haven't got time, you're having a cold breakfast, and as long as it's not cold porridge, that's the thing, isn't it? You know. And we live in this age of instant things, don't we? Instant coffee. You really don't fancy getting the grinder out, do you, and grinding your own coffee and doing all that work, and then you've got to clean it afterwards and that. So instant coffee, open a jar, one spoon, milk and sugar and water, and there you have it straight away. There's your coffee. Wonderful, isn't it?
It's not good for us, really, because we expect everything like that.
But yeah, we expect everything like that, as you say. You know, these ready meals, they call them. Yuck. Stick them in a microwave and milk them, and you come out and they're... They're not brilliant, really, but... That's the society that we live in. Today, the technology, you know, we want immediate access to everything, don't we? We're on our phones, laptops, etc., and suddenly the network goes down. What am I going to do? People start to panic. You know, they're having withdrawal symptoms just about immediately from their iPhones. Can't take them into Teen Challenge neither. You know, having withdrawal symptoms from your iPhones and that. It's like, what am I going to do without my phone? You know, I just love to be able to be in control of my phone and think, just press that button for 2 seconds. And it turns it off. Oh, tranquility and peace. Nobody can get hold of me. Oh, what a wonderful thing, you know. It's fantastic to have that power and control. But if you're not careful, it can be controlling you. And it does. Many people, it controls them. You might go out with a group of people and all of a sudden you're chatting with them. And the first thing they do, you've been chatting with them for a few minutes and you suddenly at least beep, beep. They've got a text message come. So the first thing they do, get in the pocket and they pick the phone up. Now, you are not, you're just part of the scenery. They're now engrossed in this phone. That irritates me. And I get to that point where I say, if you've come to talk to me, turn your phone off or ignore it. But if you haven't, fine, I've got plenty of things to do. I'll walk on. Because it does irritate me, that, I've got to admit that. Phones can be very, very rude things. You know, you're in a conversation and suddenly it rings and you're thinking, but I'm having this conversation with somebody and I don't want to answer my phone. And I tend to choose, if I'm in a conversation with somebody, I tend to choose that I'm going to ignore it. And either they can ring back later or I can ring them back later. Leave me a message. But that's a bit off the subject, isn't it? But it's about you and I obeying what God's saying.
Yeah.
We might not like what he says. That's not the question. That's not the issue. It's because sometimes there are things that we have been, that we were told to do as we were going through school, as we were learning in school, there were things we didn't like. Weren't there? You know, there will be a subject that each of every one of us didn't like. Grace didn't like maths.
No.
Now she regrets it a bit. Ivy didn't like maths. I used to love maths. I didn't weren't keen on English, to be honest.
Loved it like a lot of things, did you, love?
And but I loved art as well and those type of things. And but I weren't didn't enjoy English really. Spelling weren't my strong point. And when a school teacher threw a blackboard, a blackboard, that would have been a thing to throw at me, blackboard rubber at me.
Well, I'm terrible at spelling.
I thought you were going to say you're terrible at throwing blackboard rubber.
I managed
to duck, and it missed, thankfully. But Mr. Woodruff is dead now, I presume. But he could throw blackboard rubbers, and he was a pretty good shot as well.
Not from the head and that.
Yeah.
Oh,
my granddad used to say stuff like that.
Ah, it's true, we're not joking. It's true. Yeah, but I saw it coming. I saw it coming, so I missed.
You were supposed to be out blackboard, didn't there, as well?
Oh, I don't know about that. Couldn't get me behind that blackboard, it was stuck on the wall.
It was in the corner. The corner where it all sat down. Such a sandy corner.
But you see, these things, you know, there are things we didn't like, but if we'd have put more effort in, we'd have probably been a little bit more better at it now, wouldn't we? Still there's hope yet.
I'm very clever.
You were very clever.
I wasn't. Oh, wrong. No, I'm still not very clever.
Oh, I don't know about that. You're pretty smart now.
I would not say that either.
Pretty smart now, I would think.
When she does the share, she does all right.
She does
reading
well.
And yeah.
You see, the thing is, people develop slower, and you have to give opportunity. And we're all at different development rates, even in our spiritual walk with the Lord.
Definitely.
Right? Mm-hmm. So we don't condemn anybody, but we encourage each other to continue in the walk. And we are, we're at different levels as we move on, because it's a personal walk, it's a personal experience. And you've heard how Ken, even how Ken says, you know, he has grown in his walk and his knowledge and his experience of God. I was with two men yesterday, both of them similar age to myself, and been in the ministry for 40 odd years probably, and I shared with them about the that little revelation I had about the opening of the side of Adam in the garden, and the opening of the side of Jesus on the cross, and about the bride of Adam and the bride of Christ coming forth at the same time. They both looked at me and went, wow, we've never ever seen that before. That really is a revelation. And they were excited about it. So we never stop learning as we walk with the Lord. Never stop learning. If you think you know all scripture and you think you've got all knowledge, you've not arrived yet by a long way. You've missed him by a long way.
Pick the Bible up again. And
because you need
same,
to. Yeah, you need to.
Same verse, and it's. Oh, I never saw that.
There's tremendous knowledge and wisdom in here. There's more than enough for a lifetime on earth.
Cool.
And God wants to reveal more and more. If you think you know it all, you've just made a big mistake.
Yeah.
Because I'm telling you, there are times when I just see something that I've never seen before, and I've read it before time and time and time again. But it's when God opens the spiritual eyes.
Yeah.
And as we stay in obedience, I believe that in our obedience, God will help us open our spiritual eyes. Because it's in our obedience that God blesses us.
Yeah.
If we turn into Deuteronomy chapter 30, and it talks in there about the blessings and the curses that come on our lives.
What number?
Deuteronomy chapter 30. We'd better turn to it, haven't we, Paul? This is Deuteronomy chapter 30. So we're going a little bit back on. Well, I'd recommend that you look at that as a whole chapter. We're not going to deal with it as a whole chapter tonight, but this is what you need to be looking at in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and read that chapter. Don't rush when you read it, just read it steadily through. But this is what the word says, the first verse. So it shall be that when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him.
Amen.
Oh, there's that little word. It's only four letters. Obey. obey God with all your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Here it's talking about obeying God. When you obey God, God will do the work, and he will change circumstances, he will change situations like you've never ever seen before. God wants to do that in your life. Do you want to be blessed?
Yeah, I do.
Now you say, well, what do I obey? Well, you begin to obey the word of God. You begin to let the word of God begin to change your life. When you turn to him, then he will bless you.
Amen.
Those are the promises. That's the great challenge for you and for me, is that we have to deal with old habits. We have to deal with things that trouble us, and we have to turn from those things, and we have to obey God. Now, the first thing the devil doesn't want you to do is obey God, because he knows that if you disobey, you'll not receive the blessings of God. And the devil does not want you to be blessed. He's the enemy of mankind, he's the enemy of your soul, he's the enemy of your body. But God wants you to be blessed. And Joshua, and in this, the word of God is saying that if you obey God, this is Moses' last saying, sorry, Moses saying, if you obey God, then you will be blessed. But if you disobey, you're going to be cursed. And so it's important that you and I realise these things. If we move back into Joshua chapter 24, this is Joshua where he's served the Lord now for about 80 years plus. And here he is saying to the children of Israel, you know, they've entered the promised land and they've conquered parts of it and that, and they're there. They're beginning to dwell in their promises that God gave to them. And Joshua says to them in chapter 24 and verse 15, "And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your of which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living." But Joshua says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord."
Amen.
In other words, we will obey God. Mm. Serve means obey. So whatever God asks them to do, they're going to do it. That's what it said. So as for me and my house, we will obey, we will serve the Lord. He's chosen the better part.
Amen.
He's chosen the path of blessing. He's chosen the path where God will, no matter what difficulties come against him, God will bring him through into victory.
Amen.
You say, well, following God does not always mean an easy road. No, that it doesn't mean an easy road. Following God means he's preparing you for warfare.
Yeah.
Means God is preparing you to be victorious.
Yeah.
And you don't arrive as a warrior
no.
not having practiced.
No.
You don't arrive as a warrior not being involved in some form of combat.
That's right.
And you don't get a victory unless you've been involved in the battle.
No.
And so God is there saying, obey. So obedience is always about putting God first.
Yeah.
Putting God first in your life. And in doing so, you'll receive a reward. And I'm sure there are many of you here who can turn around and say, well, when I started to put God first in my life, things began to change.
Yeah.
And when I put God first, I started to get victories. Yeah. I started to see, get more peace. I started to get more joy. And I started to see things changing in such a way that I'd never, ever seen before.
Amen.
And at first, your initial thoughts were, well, what I'm giving all these things up. I'm losing all these things. And yet you're losing nothing.
No.
But you are actually gaining eternity.
Amen.
And you're gaining all the things that God wants to give you. God created this earth. Why? He created it for you and for me. And everything that is in it. For his children. So God is not a stingy God.
No.
God is not a God who is trying to suppress you and repress you. But God is a God who wants to release you into blessing. And you get released into blessing. You get released into God's abundance through obedience. And in our obedience, we see the abundance of God. We see the provision of God coming through all the time. We will see it. I'm not saying you're going to be super rich. I'm not saying you're going to be millionaires. Some may be millionaires. But that's if you can handle it. That's if you can be trusted with it.
Yeah.
There are many people who become millionaires who've squandered it and lost it.
Mm.
I think the first great big pools winner many, many years ago, she was a northern lady.
Big Nicholson.
Big Nicholson, I knew it, yeah. Basically squandered it all and has got nothing to show for it. Has she?
Went into poverty.
So, money is not a security.
No.
Money can be a massive burden to many people.
It can destroy
people. It destroys marriages and destroys lives.
Mm.
Yeah, absolutely. Because, not that money's wrong. Didn't say that. But the fact of the way people use money, they become, money begins to control them. And destroys their lives. And they think they're invincible at times. Because they've got all of this money. But you know, thankfully we've not lived through that, but in the depression in the 30s the banks went bust.
Mm.
And there were people who were climbing to the top of buildings.
Mm.
Who'd lost all their money. Mm. Lost everything they had, and they just threw themselves off buildings.
Mm.
And committed suicide.
Mm.
Because they felt there was no other way back now after this. They'd lost everything. It's not money and possessions are not worth losing your life over. Because while you're alive, there is always a possibility of recovering.
Mm.
Let's consider one man in the Bible. Job.
Oh.
I'm jumping ahead, but it brings me to the subject of Job for a moment. Job chapter 36. Who was Job? It says, there was a man of the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Sounds like to me he was obeying God. Oh, by the way, this is before the Ten Commandments.
Yes.
Right? This is before the Ten Commandments. This is before the law, right, that Moses brought in. This is living in God's day of grace before any of this happened.
Mm.
I know you might think, well, it's after there in the Bible.
Oh,
yeah, well, okay. Just because where a book is in the Bible does not mean that's the date and order it was written. All right?
Yeah.
Good. Job was written and was alive before Moses. Okay?
Yeah.
So that you see, you've learned something already tonight.
This book,
this, yeah, and this book is possibly the oldest book that was ever written, and we'll not go into any more detail other than that at this stage. So he feared God, turned away from evil. He was upright. He was blameless. He said he had 7 sons, 3 daughters born to him. His possession were also, he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 oxen of yoke, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, and that the man was the greatest of all men of the East. Wow, this guy is the guy to know.
Mm-hmm.
He's the rich guy on the block. He's the one who's got all the money, or the biggest part of the money. He's got the big wealth. He has a nice household. He's got a nice big house. Great big caravan of camels. You know, he can. He's got the best of everything that
he's
is available.
Man, he's the guy. Basically.
He's the guy, right? He's the guy on the street. You know, he's the guy of the city of us, and everybody knows him, and everybody looks up to him and says, "You know, just look, Job. He's got everything going. He's got nice family, great kids. He's got all these servants. He's got all these flocks and that. You know, he's there's nobody like him. He's the rich guy." Well, I'll tell you what I do know about him. He loves God.
Yeah.
And in his obedience to God, God has blessed him.
Yeah.
And that is absolutely fantastic. And it says, as you read the story, it says that, you know, each day he offered a sacrifice to God of worship and thanksgiving. And he always offered a sacrifice for his children just in case they sinned. Because Job, it says in verse 8, was an upright and he was fearing God and he turned away from evil. So Satan comes wandering along and into God's presence and says, and God says to him, "Oh, boy," he says, "have you seen my servant Job down there? He's fantastic, isn't he? He's an absolute gem. He's a delight." And the devil says to him, "Yeah, he is to you at the moment, but you take your hand of protection off him." He says, "And I'll show you that he'll curse you before I finish with him." So in the end, God says, "Well, I know Job better than you.
Yeah.
Come on, you know, I just, you don't say that here, does it?"
No, I'm just wondering, it's just that it makes sense. Like,
yeah. God's confident in his man.
Yeah, so it's a challenge for him, isn't it?
"I know Job better than you." He says,
knows his heart.
Satan says to him, "Yeah, but you put a hedge of protection around him. Nobody can get into him." So God says, "I know him better than you, even without that hedge of protection." The hedge of protection existed because of Job's obedience.
Mm-hmm.
Not for any other reason. God didn't just sort of say, "I'm going to put a hedge around Job and then he'll grow into a great man." His hedge of protection came about through his obedience.
Yeah.
Right? And so in that obedience, this hedge of protection came around him, because God's saying, I'm looking after my people. Because this guy worships me, and this guy has a relationship with me. And so the devil says, "Yeah, you take that hedge away." He said, "Not be long before, he's just like all the others. He'll curse you, deny you, etc." So God says, "Okay, I'll remove the hedge of protection from him." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has said in is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. So what is God saying to him? He says, he's yours to a point, but you can't touch his life. You can't take his life.
No.
His life belongs to me. And so Satan begins to attack him, and the story goes that he loses his flocks. They're stolen from him. People come in and steal things. Another nation comes in and steals from him. His children die in a disaster. All of his sons get killed in a house. And Job tears his robes and weeps for his children and for his loss. And then the story goes on, and he loses everything. And then he gets to a point where he becomes ill with it all. And even his wife turns on him at some point and says, "You know, you silly old man. You've trusted this God all these years and look what he's done for you. Why don't you curse God and die?"
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's when your wife tells you that. That's really going to be a tough call. But he don't do it.
No.
He knows that God, no matter what has happened to him, is God. And that he knows that his life, even now on earth, is not ended. When he finishes his life on earth, he knows he has an eternity with God.
Mm.
Because he's had a relationship with God. He knows the future.
Yeah.
And so, many people don't realise that this happened and lasted for about 18 months of his life. A period of about 18 months, Job went through this trauma and disasters and illness, and he never doubted God, he never cursed God, he never badmouthed God. His friends came and said, oh, you must have done something wrong. But in the end, Job had to offer sacrifices on behalf of his friends for what they'd said and done about God, basically. And the great thing about Job is that the end of his life was greater than the beginning of his life.
Amen.
And so many people will look at, you know, when you're having trouble, and say, oh, remember Job? Yeah, I do remember Job. I read the end of the book. And this is what happened to Job through his obedience. Because he was totally obedient to God and never sinned and repented and was right before God, in chapter 42 of Job and verse 10 we'll read from. So many people like to read all the bits in between but never get you to the end. So that's Job chapter 42 and verse 10. And then the Lord restored. Oh, I like that word.
Mm-hmm.
Then the Lord restored. In other words, I'm going to get back all that I lost. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Then the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. There's a good point for you. Pray for your friends. Pray for them. Even when they say wrong things, even then when their opinion might be wrong, even when they think you're wrong, don't fall out with them. Keep them as friends and pray for them, particularly Christian brethren and sisters. So many people, if they can't agree on a doctrine, they fall out with you and walk out and you'll never talk to you again. I've had a few people do that on me over the years. I get these strange doctrines. Nobody ever disproves them, they just walk away from you. They don't bring up an argument to disprove it. I'm not boasting about that. It's just, you know, I'm open to be taught. And God says, so the Lord restores the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had by twofold. In other words, he says, we'll read on verse 11. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him and ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. You see, they don't understand. God hadn't brought the evil upon him. The devil had done it. God's not evil. You see, but this is what these people are thinking. And each one gave him one piece of money, and each one a ring of gold. And then the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. Wow. You think, you know, you young people think, wow, you know, the best days are while I'm young. Well, according to what happened to Job, the best days were when he got a little bit older. Glory to God. So guess what, Kenneth? We've got the best days still yet to come. Praise God.
I can vouch for that.
Yeah, there you go.
It says here, and Job lived 140 years.
I know, I haven't got to that yet.
And died an old man and full of days.
There you go. Well, yeah, we're going to get to that in a minute. Verse 12. And the Lord blessed his latter days of Job more than his beginning, and he had 400 sheep. Now, previously he had 14,000 sheep. Previously he had 7,000. He says he had 6,000 camels. Previously he had 3,000. So that's times two again.
Mm-hmm.
And 1,000 yoke of oxen. Well, didn't he have 300?
No, he had 500.
500, yeah. So again, times two again.
Yeah.
And then 1,000 female donkeys. So again, times two. He says, and then he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And it gives the names of the children. And it says, and in all the land, particularly his daughters, gives the name. You see, normally in scripture, it doesn't name the women very often. But these were women that were chosen of God. and it says, and in all the land no women were found so fair as Job's daughters. Wow. So this old man, his wife bears him three fantastic looking daughters. There's nobody like these girls in all the land. They are absolutely a delight to see and to be. And it says,
stunners.
Huh?
Stunners,
aye. If you want, they're absolute stunners. You know, they'd have won the world beauty competition three times over, basically. And it says, and in all the land no women were found so fair as Job's daughters, and their father Job gave them inheritance among their brothers. Now that's another unusual thing. The daughters did not get an inheritance. But you see, he was so blessed. He knew what God had given him was so precious, and he dealt with it righteously, and he blessed them. And it says in verse 16, as Ken said a few minutes ago, and after this Job lived, and after this Job lived 140 years, and so his sons, his grandsons, four generations. And Job died an old man, full of days. In other words, he lived a great life. He was tremendously blessed, and what he lost he gained twice as much in his latter part of his life, all because he obeyed God. That's a word for you today. Not thought about this till now, actually. That's a word for you today. You're what, 27? 24. You know, and you've had a few years of rubbish, haven't you? And you can, you know, if you're not careful, you can be looking back at that and saying, I've lost all of that. Well, let me just remind you, when you're ever thinking like that and feeling that, read Job chapter 42.
There's always hope.
You are walking with God and you are obedient to God, there's always, God will do a work where they, you know, while you're still walking with him, because he's a God of miracles. He's a God of provision. He says, I will restore the years.
That's why, like, suicide's like a sin, isn't it? Because you're giving up.
You're giving up. I had to deal with somebody even this last week who was wanting to commit suicide.
Yeah, but a lot of it's just talk, though, isn't it?
No, well, this person had tried it. Unfortunately, somebody turned up, and they were
hard.
I'm glad you're listening. Anyway, fortunately, somebody turned up just before they managed to finish what they'd planned to do. They'd started it, but somebody turned up before they'd finished it, and so that person, thankfully, I was able to speak with them and spend some time with them over the last day or two, and they're now sending me text messages and saying, thank you for taking the time. Thank you for what you did. Thank you for what you said. Amen. Because otherwise, I won't be here now. I will be dead. And I think to myself, well, I think that's two or three that I've managed to talk out of that sort of circumstance. And I just thank God that he's able to use me occasionally on situations like that, and that I'm believing God that, you know, when God steps in like that, that person will have a good future. Mm-hmm. There's a certain hope, and something's going to be good for them in the future. I know that. So if you're feeling down, read Job chapter 42. Read the end of it. Mm. It will do you good. Mm-hmm. It will do you good to see the hand of God working in his life. And you might say, well, you know, and Job's not one of the easiest books to read through. Read the first chapter, read the last chapter. That should do you a world of good. Mm. Should do you a power of good. It should give you a hope, yeah, and tell you that there is a future. Mm-hmm. And it's all in the fact of obedience. And even when the enemy comes against you and seeks to destroy you, God will do a work. And he will bring you through, but he can only bring you through in your obedience. When Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross in total obedience to his Father. Yeah. If he didn't, you and I today would not be alive. You and I today would not know the peace, the joy, and the love, and the excitement that God brings into our life, and the victories that we've seen God do for us in our lives, that we've won through Christ Jesus. You and I would not have an eternity with God. We'd have an eternity in condemnation, in damnation, in hell. But today, we have eternity in the presence in God's heaven. And that is because of the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, it is up to us to walk in his footsteps, to walk in his obedience, the way he walked in obedience to his Father. He wants you and I to walk in that same obedience. And as we walk in that same obedience, that which he did, he says, you will do also greater, because you're going to be here longer. He only did it for three and a third years, signs, wonders and miracles. But the expectancy is that you will live longer, and in your obedience you'll do greater. Come on, church, believe it.
Absolutely.
Yeah, great signs and wonders. I believe God wants his church to be a church of signs, wonders and miracles. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. God does not change. The day of miracles is not past.
No way.
There are miracles and testimonies of miracles in this building right now. And are testimonies of healings that God has done, and he's going to continue to do so as we remain obedient to his word and to the teachings of Jesus Christ. I believe that with all of my heart.
I do.
I have a passion for it. Some say you're too passionate. Well, maybe I am, but that's the way I am, and that's the way I'm going to be. Because I believe, you know, I wouldn't spend time on some of these guys if I didn't believe God could do a miracle.
No.
I can't change them.
No.
I don't have the ability to change them. I'm a signpost.
That's to show him the way.
Go this way, you know. This is the way. Not the Usain Bolt, the Jesus Bolt. Follow Jesus. Obey him. And when you follow him and obey him, God will do mighty signs and wonders in the name of Jesus in your life and through your life. Because that's what it's about, and that's what obedience brings.
When there were one set of footprints he carried.
Absolutely. Him. When you're struggling and life gets tough, don't worry. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And as you say, he picks it up and he carries us. Mm-hmm. Bears us along until we're restored to strength and health again. Never leaves us. Sometimes it feels like he's left us, but no, it's not. You and I, we've not quite tuned in properly. We've let things distract us. We've had outside noises disturb our peace. You had that recently. Outside noises started to disturb your peace. It happens to all of us. These noises seeking your attention get so loud, and you have to learn to switch them off.
Keep praying and saying, believing, no matter what your circumstances are.
You see, you and I in the natural can have selective hearing, right? You can turn your hearing off to certain sounds. I used to have to do it when I worked in industry. I worked in a steel foundry, and first thing in the morning, can you imagine, 6 o'clock, you know, you're just about awake. You know, I lived 10 minutes from my work, so I didn't, you know, there wasn't much traffic on the road, and I didn't need to be too wide awake. And then when I got to work, we had these things called bumping machines. And even when you were in the office, you could hear this. And you think, there was two of them. And then there used to be these two electric furnaces that we'd start up, and you'd have this high pitched whine going on, and you're thinking, oh dear me, And you think, I'll stop in office. At least the office muffles the sound for a bit before I go out. You know, you put your earplugs in and you go out, and they're banging away on these machines, and there's this thing squealing in the background, and somebody's banging something else. And after a while, you suddenly realise you're sat in the office and you don't even hear it. It's still there, but you have the ability to turn that sound off. It's quite interesting. And you only realise that you're doing that when suddenly, we used to have regular failures at one time with the electronic machinery, and suddenly it would stop whistling and singing at a high pitch note because it failed. And that meant that meant to us disaster. It was going to cost us a lot of money, that we were in trouble. And it, as I say, it was a prototype. It used to have to often happen with this machine. And a moment that it went, the sound went, you knew, you suddenly went, whoa, it's gone off. And, you know, it was like panic to get everything sorted before something else went further wrong with this thing. And, but you didn't realise that you were turning it off. Your mind, your hearing, you turned it off. You switched, you went into selective hearing and you turned certain sounds out. But the moment it disappeared, your mind said, there's something missing. And immediately you knew what it was, and you were on to it straight away. So when the enemy comes along, you do have the power. We do have the ability to turn him off.
We don't.
Well, we've got a clock that goes tick tock, and I know straight away when it stops. But yet I don't hear it.
No, I know it's
like
exactly.
What you're describing. Yeah,
exactly.
And I go, clock stop.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, exactly the same.
Yeah, it's true. And so in the same way, we need to turn off the voice of Satan. Mm. You've got to practice a bit on it. Mm. Turn off that voice of evil. How do you do it? Get into the Word. Mm. Feed on the Word of God. Let the Word of God do a work in you. Be obedient to the Word of God. And the Word of God will dull your hearing towards sin and the works of the devil.
And you're thinking, because you can get thinking something and you go, oh,
that's right.
But thinking that, you know.
But exactly right, Ivy. Yeah. You start thinking something and suddenly you have to catch yourself. Where did that come from?
Yeah.
But you see, when you go back to the Garden of Eden, and the thing of sin started with when Satan said, "Did God say?" Mm. He brought a question. He didn't say God didn't say, he said did God say. And straight away they started thinking, and they took on the wrong thought, and then that wrong thought began to multiply and began to grow.
They questioned it, didn't they?
Yeah, yeah. Questioned it, doubted God. Doubt then moves you into disobedience.
Yeah.
You see, that's what doubt will do. Doubt will push you into disobedience.
Yeah.
Whereas belief pushes you into obedience all the time. All these things are connected. Nothing of God's is just a loose piece scattered around. Everything in God is connected to itself.
It's for our good.
Everything is there for our good, to protect us and to bring us to that place of a deep relationship, a deep fellowship and friendship with God. And obedience is there to do that in our lives. Why? So that you benefit, and in the same way God benefits, because God wants a relationship with you. You are special to God right now.
Yeah.
You're the apple of his eye. You're the chosen one. And so he looks at you and says, you're mine. You're a pearl of great price. You're special. And he chooses you this day. And like Joshua said, choose you this day who you will serve. Ask for me in my house. We will obey and serve the Lord. And that's the place that where God wants to move us to. That obedience and that service unto God. And when we move to that point, blessings of God begin to overflow and overtake us.
Yeah.
And when you go through a rough patch, when you go through some difficult times, read Job 42. Well, read the first chapter of Job, read the last chapter, and say, that's me. That's me. That is the promise of God, because if I do the right thing, that's me at the end of the book. Obedience. Amen. We'll stop there, because we'll have to go on to some other things on obedience next week.
No, Job says in one part, don't you? I know my Redeemer lives.
Absolutely, yeah.
It was prophetic.
Yeah, wasn't it?
He had a relationship, you see, that was not surpassed by many of the Old Testament people, you see. Because when you look at the time span where he appears in time, you know, he was there before Abraham. And so he's in this time span before. It's quite amazing how his life is set in such a position. And in one sense, he's a picture of Jesus as well. He's a type and shadow of Jesus himself, or maybe even God, in the sense that he had everything. Yeah. God, when he created the world, had everything. Mm-hmm. And then sin came in and stole it. But you know, in the obedience of Christ, it's redeemed back to him. And all, everything of the universe and everything of the world and everything of you and me is brought back to God.
We should never give in, because I had something and it took me 5 years before God answered my prayers, and I prayed morning, noon and night for 5 years.
Not an easy road, is it? We fall over, you've got to stand up and just
I never
go a bit further. Don't matter how many times I've fell down a few times in the things that I've done, but I've always managed to stand up and
keep, I know
in my own heart that there is a God. I've heard him, so I know there is a God. He has spoken to me.
The word says the steps of a good man and woman are ordered by the Lord, and though he fall, so there is an understanding that we will fall.
Because we're not perfect.
We're not perfect, no.
You know, little things can... It depends on what kind of person you are. It might be something very minor, but it could mean a lot more to somebody else than what it does to you.
Yeah, exactly, yeah. We're different in makeup and everything else. And the Bible says that though he fall, shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholds him, takes hold of his hand, and helps him stand back up and say, come on, we're going to do this together. And you and I can only walk the walk of victory when we walk it together with God. You can't walk it on your own.
You can't.
Many have tried and failed. You cannot walk it on your own.
You just never ever give in.
No. God's not giving up on you.
No, he didn't give up on me.
So why should you give up on him?
If you know the difference and you know the truth, then you're going to reach for truth, aren't you? If someone says, you don't want that, do you? You know what is the truth and where.
But you know of an experience how the devil can actually take all the thoughts and try and con it out of you.
Yeah.
Because he wants to destroy you. You know.
I'm nothing to him. I'm important to God.
Absolutely,
I'm to God, but I'm nothing to the devil.
No, you're nothing. That's right. You are nothing to the devil. Yeah. But why does he take so much down to destroy you? Do you know why? Because he knows that you are so special to God that he wants to hurt God so much that he'll destroy your life.
And that's true.
But you are nothing to the devil.
As far as I went through a war, didn't I?
I'm
on the winning side now.
You're just a soul, is that what you mean?
Well, you're just a soul that the devil wants to steal. Yeah,
the devil was a destroyer.
The devil just wants to destroy. But you see, to God, you're more than just a soul.
You are.
You're his son.
You are.
You are special to him, right? You are part of him. And so if the devil can destroy you, he's destroying, as far as he feels and concerned, something that is part of God, and he's having a go at God. And that's what he's trying to do. And humanity is part of God. And humanity did not come from monkeys or mice or from a sludge pit, and slide out of a pond somewhere 500 million years ago. God says in the Bible that we were created out of the dust, and God breathed into us his spirit, and we became a living soul.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Made in the image of God.
Made in the image of God. In the likeness of our Creator. Hallelujah. Not a monkey, by the way.
The thing is, as well, when it came up about that item on the news, it also pictures some other things that are around at the same time. And said they still exist now.
Yes.
But they haven't evolved.
But they haven't changed.
I know. I want to know where the next missing link is. It ain't there. You know.
I was really blessed. I saw the end of the service at Westminster Cathedral when Westminster Abbey when
last night.
Yeah. And they stood up and they sang. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation.
Yeah.
Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is my health and salvation. And they sang that through, and your spirit just rises, and it's just fantastic. And I thought, yes, and it all for you, all of them in there that never believed it, just make it a revelation to them, God. They've got to sing about their Creator. And that they try to disprove him, but there they were all singing praise to him. And yes, God, yes.
So, praise God. That's good.
There's the highlights of that on the website.
Oh, is there? Yeah. Oh, God, Will Bill, thank you.
It's down to about just over half an hour or so.
Thank you, yeah. Because I didn't see much of it. And I thought
I'd
look
on the front page, there's a picture of the Queen, click on that.
He's all into it, that Bill.
He is.
You tell we're royalists.
Well, why not? She's upholding.
Well, you know, she stands for faith in God and in Jesus Christ. And that's what we stand for. We stand for faith in God and Jesus Christ. Yeah, she's the guardian of the faith of this nation. And the faith of this nation is faith in Jesus Christ.
Yep.
One God, one Lord, one Saviour.
And amen. Always will be.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Any questions? Any, you know? I've had a good night.
I have as well.
Back to anybody else.
I just want to add something about what Joyce said. She's been talking about obedience today.
Oh no.
She took her 2 years to get God to get her put a grocery cart back. He kept telling her to put it back. I mean, little things like that, you think they're not important. You only think of spiritual things, but everything's important, isn't it? Your attitude and everything.
Everything.
Yeah. She says, and sometimes you get two letters, says you don't want one. You think, oh, I'm not going to write down this. Write down first. I'll put it on here with cleaning stuff on this shelf. Mess up.
Hey, you don't do that.
Well, that's pulling it back where it belongs. That's what it is, isn't it? You get back a little portion of everything.
Does anybody else leave it belongs? Why should I take it back? But you're not everybody else, are you?
Nope. Nope. So there you go. So, you know, the subject of obedience obviously must be relevant. It must be relevant to each and every one of us. And in obedience, God will bless us. I know that.
And the curses are terrible. We don't want to do that.
There is no choice, really.
No. What God says, don't you? If you like, as if you want to have a choice, you know, we'll choose life. I mean, no one wants to.
Well,
you
choose any other.
Yeah, exactly. That's so true. When you see what is there, and you just think, no, it's not the way forward, is it? So, praise his wonderful name.
It's lovely in the Messiah, isn't it, when they sing, I know that my Redeemer liveth and on the earth again. It just bursts out his anthem.
Well, I hope you've been blessed tonight.
Yeah.
And encouraged.
Job said, didn't he, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Yeah. What trust?